Matthew 6, 24 to 34. I'll read here. That's good. Starting at verse 24 here. No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or, what shall we drink? Or, wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So tonight we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 6 here. And just for a bit of context, where Christ is speaking, we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount here. And initially I thought that this passage was more about comfort and peace with regards to earthly things. But upon closer examination in preparation for this study, that led me to see that this passage is actually far more serious than that, and indeed deals with matters of sin and idolatry. And so our title this evening is Do Not Sin, Be Not Anxious. Do not sin, be not anxious. And tonight we'll be looking at the comforts offered in this passage and the commandment that is given. And finally, we'll explore the issue of worship and idolatry. First, our first point, the comfort offered. And just by way of brief explanation of the passage, Christ is here is proving to us that the Father meets our needs, and he does so by using the lesser to prove the greater. The lesser, there's a couple here. The first is the example of the birds and the flowers. And secondly, he uses a rhetorical question by asking if you can grow taller simply through worrying. The answer is no. And the greater is obviously us. So first, the example of the birds and the flowers. Christ tells us that though the birds don't sow or reap, the Father feeds them. And that the flowers which are here today and gone tomorrow are more beautiful and splendorous than great King Solomon. Now, the point of the example of the birds is that God provides food for the birds of the air, despite them being bought and sold with much ease. How much more so then will he provide your food, who are made in his image and have infinite value? Nobody ever really wonders if the birds that we see outside today are getting the food that they need. We just assume, generally correctly, that they're getting it. They're getting what they need. They don't reap or sow. They don't build or store. And yet they don't seem to go hungry. Despite them not planning and toiling, they don't have factories and supply chains. They get their food. So why would it be worse for us who do plan and calculate? Indeed, our food, our needs, in that sense, in a materialistic sense, are even more secure than theirs. An example of the flowers is similar. God clothes the flowers and the grass of the field in a beauty that is often unmatched by man's creations. Though these flowers, they're on the lawn today and tomorrow, they're cut and discarded. If he provides for their raiment, how much more will he provide for yours, whose body, God willing, lives for decades and whose soul is eternal, whose body will be raised in the last day? See, God cares for the things that we often don't give any thought to. He cares for the fowl and the flowers, who are of much less importance and value in God's eyes than we are. For he's made us a little lower than the angels. And how much more so then are our needs met in him? For the second proof that Christ has, we look at verse 27. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? He continues this method of proving the greater with the lesser by asking this rhetorical question. Can any of us add to our height simply through worrying? It's rhetorical. Of course, the answer is no, you can't. Now, I was a little bit surprised when doing my preparation. Let me ask, how big do you think a cubit is? Based on the words here, I thought a cubit might be half an inch or an inch. But a cubit's actually a foot and a half, about 18 inches, at least according to my Bible here. So let's rephrase the question with that knowledge. Which of you, by taking thought, can add a foot and a half to its stature? Hope it's none of us. It's impossible. Now, Luke's account, I'll read it here, but Luke has a parallel account in chapter 12 of Luke. And I'll read Luke 12, 25, and 26. 25 is the same one here. And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? And verse 26 here of Luke 12. If ye then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? So we can, even though we're staying in Matthew tonight, we can almost take Luke 12, 26 and insert that here. See, Christ is asking this question, can you add to your height? And then he says that adding to your height is the least of all things. It's the least of the things you can do that are in your control and your power, which we'd all agree with. Malnutrition aside, you were always going to be the height that you currently are today. And you grew without thinking about it. You didn't think you were going to grow to 5 foot, whatever it is. Presumably, none of us have tried to increase our height simply by worrying over the matter. It's entirely within the providence of God. So then if we don't have anxiety over this issue of our height, then why do we think we can change all of the other matters of life through our worrying? Aren't our needs and the meeting of those needs completely, as much completely, within the providence of God? So then if we don't have anxiety over this issue of how tall we are and what our height is, why do we think that we can change the other matters of our life through just our worrying? Just as he says that you have no power over how tall you are, you don't have power over these other matters of life either, even though we often like to think that we do. Yes, we work and we do these things, but ultimately these are things that come from the Lord. And that's the good news, that as Christ says, our Heavenly Father knows that we have need of these things, and he promises that he will take care of them for us. Now, in reading this passage, you may wonder, well, why is Christ focusing specifically on food and drink and raiment? Surely there are other important things in life, such as where you may live. And if you read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, I'll read that out for us. Starting at verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And verse 8 is the important one here. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So the Bible teaches that if you on a given day have food in your belly and clothes on your back, you have enough for that day. Technically, you don't need to work. We work, and that's a good thing. But we work for funds, for money, so that we can buy food. So Christ, in talking only about food and drink and raiment, is covering all of our needs. Just in case anybody is worried about their rent or whatever, that's covered by this promise too. So we can take comfort knowing that all of our needs will be met by God. And I said needs, not things that we want but we think that we need. No, our needs and needs for life, they will be met by God. Can you add a foot and a half to your height just by worrying about it? Of course you can't. So too, then, you can't put food on the table through your anxiety. You need to trust in the Lord, for he's promised it and he's shown it here. Now, these are the comforts that are offered by our Lord, and those are the nice comforts offered. But as I said in preparation, there was a more serious matter shown in this passage. We move on to our second point, which is the commandment that is given. The commandment given. And I want to consider the phrase, take no thought. It appears here five times, and three of these are a direct command. And we know that such repetition is very important. There's no redundancies in the Word of God. So what does the phrase take no thought mean? Well, it's not talking about just thinking these things through, any sort of mental exertion, having a plan or having a budget. These are very, very good things. We recognize that. And it's talking about anxiety, as I've referenced earlier. If you have a reference authorized version of the Bible, you may see a little note in your margins, or other translations use the word anxiety. It's talking about this worrisome, this laboring, not just a mental exertion. What does it mean to be anxious then? Well, the dictionary says that anxiety is distress caused by apprehension or misfortune. It's distress. You're losing sleep. You can't stop thinking about it. You can't stop worrying about it. You're constantly thinking about what you can do to change the situation, not giving a thought as to how God can intervene, both through the, quote, normal ways of granting new employment, or maybe even supernaturally, an anonymous package of cash in the envelope, in the mailbox. We shouldn't be thinking like this. We shouldn't be in distress. We shouldn't be living in anxiety. I would suggest that Christ isn't suggesting this. He's not suggesting that we'll be happier if we forsake anxiety in favor of trusting God. That is true. But he's giving a command. Stop worrying. Don't be anxious for these things. Trust in your Heavenly Father. His repetition enforces how serious this is. And if this is indeed a command, what does it mean to disobey? To continue to be anxious in this way? Well, if it is a command and we disobey, then it is sin. It's false worship. That is, our act of obedience to the Lord is in itself an act of worship. And if we're disobeying, then we're not worshiping God. And we have a word for that. It's idolatry. And we lead on to our third point with that, which is the God being worshipped. And if you're like me, when you may have read this passage, and I did this, I tend to ignore verse 24 in favor of the comforts offered in the passage at a later. But if you look with me at verse 25 and how that begins, it starts with the therefore. So we ask the old question, what's the therefore? Therefore. Well, it's referring back to verse 24, which gives the reason for this encouragement rebuke. Christ here, he references mammon. He's giving a warning against worshiping mammon, a personification of riches, worshiping that over worshiping God. If we were to look in Luke's parallel accounts, we would see that this same exhortation comes after the story of the rich man who had a great harvest. He built bigger and filled those bigger barns, and he told his soul to take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It's quite familiar to many of us. What's God's response? Thou fool. He calls the man a fool because he laid treasures up for himself and wasn't rich toward God. And this screams of idolatry. Self-worship, offering up for yourself, offering riches up at your own feet instead of offering them up to God. Consider also in Matthew 6, verse 32, Christ says, for after these things the Gentiles seek. The Gentiles, the pagans, they're always worried about their needs. They'll make sacrifices to a whole basket full of gods just to make sure there's rain on their crops. But your Father, the one true and living God, already knows that you have need of these things. And this is important, because the passage, I would suggest primarily, isn't here to give us ease over the necessities of life, nor is it just a simple encouragement to have faith and to trust in God. It is those things, and we should do those things, and those are good. But I would say primarily, this is an issue of right worship and idolatry. Expressing anxiety, that distress over the food and the clothing, the thoughts of our life, this is an issue of worship, then you're sinning against God and you need to repent. Now, some will say outwardly or inwardly, well, this isn't fair. You don't know my circumstances or what I'm going through or how difficult things are for me. And that's true. I probably don't. But I know the one who does know those things even better than you know them. And he has said, if you're not trusting him for your needs, if you're in anxiety, distress over these things, you aren't worshiping him. Rather, you fashioned an idol after your own making. The passage here calls it mammon, but we can fill in the blank with any number of idols. Our own efforts or our own wisdom, the actions of others. You know, oh, my boss needs to, he just needs to do this. Or some people, not putting the blame on anybody here, but some people, they put it up to luck. Just, oh, I just have to cross my fingers and hope that things turn out in such a way or I'm going to be in big trouble. Very, very different from honest and urgent prayer to God and trusting in his providence. That's very different from what I'm trying to say here. But whatever it is, if you've created your own idol, I have to ask, why? Why are you in such anxiety over the needs of your life? Why aren't you trusting God for the fulfillment of your needs? He's much better than you are. He's been doing it for longer than you have and for a lot more people. And above all else, he's provided for your greatest need, salvation of your very soul. See, Christ used the lesser to prove the greater, so perhaps we can use the greater to prove the lesser. If you can trust him with the weightiest of all things, the eternal state of your soul, why not in these comparatively little things? You just stop worshiping mammon and repent of it. But don't just go from looking at yourself in a positive light, looking at what I can do, look at my own needs and my own efforts, to then looking at myself in just a negative light and wallowing in self-pity. But we should do what verse 33 says, to look up and to seek first the kingdom of God. Don't just keep looking at ourselves, but look up and seek him. If you're seeking after God and leaving your needs to him, as he has encouraged and commanded us to do, all of these other things, which are inconsequential in comparison to his glory, will be added to us. I'm not trying to say that you'll be filled with riches and all the nice things, but your needs will be met as we submit our lives to him. Tonight we've considered our Lord's words that should direct us to stop being anxious over the needs of life and to trust that he will meet these needs. We've considered the comforts that Christ has given through his explanations and comparisons. We've seen that our Lord has commanded us to take no thought, that is, to not be anxious, do not be anxious for the needs of life. We've considered the seriousness of this matter as an issue of whether we are worshiping God rightly or if we are sinfully worshiping a God of our own making. And I pray that these words would guide us in prayer this evening and pray that the Lord would bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our souls. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word this evening. I do pray that despite the foolishness of preaching, that the saints have been exhorted and encouraged in their souls, Lord, may we trust in you for all those needs of our lives, to be obedient to you, to forsake all of our idolatry and our worship of ourselves. I pray that we would be encouraged by your comforts as we see that though you provide for the lesser things, of course you will provide for our needs. Well, I pray that you would help us as we seek to live in accordance with your will and in submission to your word. And you bless the time of prayer this evening, that Christ would receive all the glory in his holy name. Amen.